We're going to sing two verses of 176, and then we're going to flip across the aisle to 177 and sing two verses there, and you'll see how the old account was settled. There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and said, oh, long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he has commanded, if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, and you will all regret it, you'll settle long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. All right, now if you look next door, you'll see how it was settled. Are you washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All right, good. You may be seated.
Okay, we're ready to get back into Zephaniah tonight and the third chapter, and we're going to cover the first seven verses. We were going to have a short business meeting tonight, but that's been called, so we won't be having it, Stacy. You can put your book away. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Talking about a specific city, and that would be Jerusalem. A reproof given to Jerusalem for the wickedness found in her. That's what this is all about. Judah, of which Jerusalem is the capital, has been reproved, and we know this all through all the minor prophets, has been reproved and reprimanded and punished by God many times, because he would tell them what to do and they do just the opposite. And so that's where they were. Let's stop right there just for a minute, because we are about to go on without doing our number one thing tonight, and that is prayer. I've got a praise item. Tracy did really, really well today, and she's already home and recouping. That's true. Hope you are, Tracy. Does anybody have a prayer request you'd like to make? Okay, John. Okay. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not. And I agree with you. It's important to you. Yes, Brenda. Okay. Okay, Sandy? Yeah. Amen, honey. Okay. Yes, Stacy. I was hoping Gene would be back tonight, but he's having a little difficulty. So let's remember him in prayer, too. Anybody else? Okay, let's take these things to the Lord in prayer tonight. And John, would you do that, please? Amen. Okay, let's get back into talking about Jerusalem. As I said, she was the capital of Judah at this particular time. And Judah had a lot of problems with how they were treating God and how they were not listening to God and how they were going on their own way. So the God had to reprimand them a lot and punish them. And they would try to change or say they were going to change, and they'd come right back and do the same thing again. And we've always said that sounds like us, you know. But Jerusalem's a very important place, and we need to know how important it is. In fact, I think it was not too long ago that we decided that Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel, right? And got a lot of flack from the other side about that, but I believe they were totally right in doing that. Jerusalem is, according to the Bible, the city of David. And it's not only considered holy, it is holy. It's a holy city. We may wonder why God is coming at them at this particular moment like this, since they are his place, his holy city. But they were doing the wrong things, even though they were considered that holy city. Jerusalem is situated in a very beautiful place. It's in the Judean mountains, right between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. The Mediterranean is a beautiful place if you ever get a chance to go on one of these cruises that goes farther than down to the Caribbean. You might want to go into the Mediterranean because it's a beautiful, beautiful place. But we Christians and the United States have recognized that she is the capital of Israel. For one thing, it's where Jesus preached. That makes it pretty special, doesn't it? It's where he died. Makes it pretty special, doesn't it? Buried. Resurrected. And it's the central location of an imminent second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is Jerusalem the place to be? I think so. But at this point, in general, her character doesn't look very well. Doesn't look very good. She's into some things she shouldn't be in. In fact, he's going to tell us about them right here in the first part of chapter 3. She is actually shaming herself because, let's read verse 1 and you'll see what I'm talking about. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. Now, looking that way, and that's how she's being observed at this particular time, and when you look at her this way, and this is the way she is, filthy and polluted, that shouldn't be. Not Jerusalem, but it is. Now, it's not the walls, it's not the buildings, it's not the streets, it's not the walls of all the little areas around it. It's the people, folks. It's the people. If we quit blaming things on structural things instead of ourselves, we are to blame for things. People are to blame. So they were filthy and polluted. According to verse 1, it says that not only were they filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Oppressing just simply means that's exactly what they were. Could it get any worse than filthy and polluted? No. And they were oppressing themselves. They were shaming themselves. I believe that Christians can oppress themselves. I believe that Christians can shame themselves, can't we? We can. I believe that we can come to a place in our life where we've got some things that wouldn't be, that God couldn't look on, that are filthy and polluted. Sin is a filth and sin is a pollution. And when we've got sin in our lives, we're exactly where he's talking about them being. So woe unto her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. Here was her biggest problem. I don't know what all the filth and the pollution was. Anything that would be considered sin was filth and pollution. But here was her biggest problem. She obeyed not the voice. We have a real problem of separating sins of commission and omission. We all are geared in on sins of commission. That means that we commit sins. We do things that are wrong. We hardly ever talk about the things we don't do. And so when it says she obeyed not the voice, that's as big a sin as there is in the whole chapter, in the third chapter here, that she wasn't obeying his voice, because he's talking right straight at her. And when God talks right straight to you and you don't obey his voice, if he puts it on your heart to go see somebody, talk to somebody, and you don't do that, folks, that should be heavy on us. Should be extremely heavy. I'm taking this story in this third chapter and trying to relate it to us in our everyday life. So she obeyed not his voice, not the voice. She received not correction. When God says by his word, now you're doing that wrong, here's the way to do it. Here's the right way to do it. And you buck and say, no, I'll just do it my way. It's okay. This looks okay. That's not the way he said to do it, but I'll get it done. No, he wants us to do what he wants us to do. And when he corrects us, we ought to take the correction. Now, if you were corrected by your parents, you didn't have much of a choice. You took the correction. But in this case, we ought to take the correction, because the correction is for our betterment. Even though I didn't believe my dad and mom when they would say it's for your betterment that I do this, it sure didn't feel like it was for my betterment, I can tell you that. But when God corrects us, he corrects us, and it does seem a little strong sometimes, but it's for our betterment. It's so that we can be a better Christian than we've ever been. So it says, she received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. Look at all the things she didn't do. She didn't obey. She didn't receive the correction. She didn't trust in the Lord. That's a mouthful. And that's a terrible way to start the day. Even worse, it's a terrible way to end the day. And then watch this one. That wasn't all of them. There's a fourth one. She drew not near to what? Her God. She drew not near to her God. Her God. God wants us to draw near to him. In fact, he told us, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. Now, there's nothing better than that, folks. If you want a good Christian life, you want to feel the peace and the rest and everything that comes from being in a good Christian life, draw near to him. Now, if you've got a question on how to draw near to him, I can tell you how you can do that. The word is the best thing you got going. If you'll get into his word, and let him talk to you, and then you get on your knees and take your heart to him, that's how you draw near. You draw near in the heart, not in how much knowledge you have. Stacy brought some of these books with her tonight, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. And I can't wait to start reading that. I told you about that sometime ago. And when I did, Stacy goes and gets her an audio book. And she can listen to it all the time. She brought me one to read. I'm gonna get her audio book and give her her book back. No, I can't wait to get into it and read it. Out of the Salt Shaker and into the world. That's where we need to be. If we were out of the salt shaker, because, you know, we are told that we're the salt of the earth. If we're getting out of the salt shaker and getting into the world and getting busy, we won't have a whole lot of time to do what God's not pleased with, folks. And by the way, we'll be doing a lot of things we haven't been doing for a long time that should be weighing heavy on us. It's all about winning souls. Should be anyway. So, in verse 2, let's go on down with it. He's told us four things that she wasn't doing. God was speaking to her, but she wasn't obeying. If God's speaking to you, I beckon to you, please listen to him. Don't be rebellious. Jerusalem was rebellious. Rebellious, that's a rebel. That's going against. It's not just that you're not listening. You're going against because he's speaking to you and you're not listening. She was wronging her neighbors. I'll show you that in a minute. And the other people who lived around her. She was constantly provoking God. Her alliance with the other nations, and that was one of her biggest issues when the Lord started dealing with her. Her alliance with the other nations, which was, I would say, would be the world, was where her confidence was more than in God, of whom she actually had a covenant with. She had a written agreement signed. Covenant has to be signed by both parties. And she had that, but she wasn't living up to it. She was standing at a distance from God and telling him to stay back where he was. That's actually what she was doing. It was bad enough that she was keeping her distance, but she told God just to go on his way and she would go her way. You say, how in the world are you getting all that? I'll show you by the time we get down through this. That's just verse 2. Look at verse 3, if you will. Verse 3 begins to tell us of the people who were governing her. Her princes within her are as roaring lions. Didn't mean they were making a lot of noise. They were ravaging lions, roaring lions. When a lion roars, there's something on his mind. And they were doing terrible things to the people around them, even to their own people. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. How many of y'all remember coming across that word, the evening wolves, back a month or so ago, maybe a little longer, a month or two ago, evening wolves. The evening wolves are those that come out to get their prey in the evening when it's about to go dark. They come out. They're very mean at that time, and they're out to get their prey. And it says, and they gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. They clean it up. When they go out to get their enemies, they clean the whole thing, but they leave the bones alone. How long do they leave them alone? Till tomorrow. They need to get rid of them now. They're gonna lay around all day tomorrow, and they're just going to chew on those bones. And they're going to be remember all the people that they took advantage of and all the prey that they took advantage of and eat them clean, and then they save the bones to like a dessert for the next day. You're wondering probably, do people really live like this? Is that possible that Jerusalem was that far gone that they were doing that? That's what it says. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Light and treacherous persons. What does that mean? Well, let's see if we can find out what it means. They're responsible for the religious guidance for the people. And according to this, they were very, good word for it would be, they were very reckless. Very reckless with the responsibility that they had. They were not only reckless with it, they were a treacherous people. Wasn't anything good coming from them, according to verse 4. But they were responsible for the religious things of these people. We actually have a responsibility as Christians to be a strength for the people that we come in contact with. We're supposed to be, we're not priests or prophets like they were then, but we have a responsibility to be something to the people because we represent not just religion, we represent God, and we represent His Son, Jesus Christ, in our everyday life. So are we doing what He wants us to do? Well, these priests were polluting everything. They were polluting the city. Watch how it reads. It says in verse 4, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary." Now, that the song that Les sang not long ago of the sanctuary, it says in there, pure and holy, right and true. And that's what the sanctuary is. And so when they were polluting the sanctuary, they were polluting purity. They were polluting holiness. The things that should have been holy and pure, they were actually making it rotten to the core. They have done violence to the law. Now, this wasn't the law of the land. This was God's law. They've done violence to it. Violence usually to us means that there's something hardcore going on. There's somebody's getting beat, somebody's getting shot, somebody's getting treated really viciously. But here, when it says he had done violence to the law, we're talking about the law of God. How do you do violence to the law of God? Well, you pollute it. You reverse it from what it actually says it means to what you're trying to tell other people that it means. You're just absolutely doing an injustice to God by the way you're treating it. You've done violence to the law. Then in verse 5, he says, after they have violated the law of God, which was given for their own good, it wasn't for God to gloat about that he gave them the law. He gave them the law so they could be a better people. But in verse 5, he says, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. Now, that's a change right there. You could draw a line from verse 4 to verse 5 because verse 5 begins to lean toward the latter part, and you won't want to miss the latter part of chapter 3 because tonight he's just setting us up with how terrible Jerusalem is. And I know I'm not doing a very good job of letting you know how terrible Jerusalem is, but when we get back in here next week with the rest of it, you're going to see why he wants us to see how terrible Jerusalem is, which is supposed to be that pure and true and holy city of God. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. It's not all bad when the Lord's there. Even though they were separating themselves and pulling back and telling him to get away because they wanted to live their own life. If you want to live your own life, you're not going to want to be close to the Lord. Most people don't draw nigh to the Lord because they don't want to be nigh to the Lord. Because if you're nigh to the Lord, those things that you need to get rid of, you're not going to get rid of them. So they're saying, I'll stay back here, you stay back there, and we'll just see if we can't get along. So you keep doing the religious things, and you keep your distance from the Lord and make him keep his distance from you. But according to verse 5, it says you can't keep him from his presence being there. The Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. He will not do iniquity. Now, we know that. You say that's a very elementary statement to make, but it's not my elementary statement. It's the Bible's elementary statement if you want to make it elementary. He will not do iniquity. There's no sin about him. There's nothing wrong with him. And here he is in their midst, and there they have been treating him terrible. And he makes his way in because he's getting ready to show them some things that, and it's not to make them feel bad. It's for them to see their sin and become what he wants them to be. God doesn't ever show us up so that we'll feel bad about where we are. If we have guilt for sin, we have guilt for sin. But when God comes in to try to change the situation, it's not to punish us in a way to make us feel bad about ourselves or something. That's not what it is. If you feel bad about yourself, that's because you're guilty because of the sin that's in your life that you haven't repented of. If you've repented of it, it's gone. Learn to leave it alone. Learn to leave it back there where it belongs, in the forgiven spot, because that's where it should be. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. So he's bringing in the light, and he's shining it on their lives. And he said, now I want you to see yourself. I want you to see that my judgment is not, my judgment is good. God's judgment is good. Don't ever treat it like it's bad, because God's judgment is what brings us back to where we need to be. And so he's saying, doth he bring his judgment to light? He faileth not. Folks, this verse should make us shout hallelujah, because we serve a God who cannot and will not fail. He can't, and he won't. He will not fail you. You may seem like sometimes you've been dumped over here at the side of the road and nobody cares about you. Don't get there, because that's not the case. If no one down here on this earth cared about you, he's telling you right here that he's in your presence. And he will not be a part of iniquity and sin. And every morning he brings his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. He's dividing the situation here. You see, he is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. And he's saying, here's what God is, and here's what we are. And he's not going to be a part of it. Can't be a part of it. But the unjust knoweth no shame. In other words, they don't ever know shame. That's a continual word, that they know shame in their life. And it's not just that they know about it. They're upholding it in their life. Shame is not a word that we should shy away from. We've all been ashamed of things in our lives, right? We have. And there are people who would shame you for the rest of your life. God's not in the shaming business. He's in the getting right business. He judges what we do, but he doesn't judge us to shame us. If you feel the guilt of the sin, there's a difference in guilt and shame. If you feel the guilt of sin, that's because he has put it in you to do the right thing. Thank him for that. Thank him for the guilt that you feel. Because if you didn't feel the guilt, you would continue on going in the path you're going in. And that's not good. It's not what he wants. He's not going to fail us. Maybe we failed him, but he says, I want you back. I'm in your presence, and I'm right here. But for the unjust, he says, they knoweth no shame. He said in verse 6, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. Now he's begin to say, here's what it's like in the city where the people did all these things that they did. How they pulled away from him, how they pushed him away and withdrew themselves. He says, I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. Nobody wants to live there. I don't want to live in a nation that's been cut off by God. Do you? Guarantee you I wouldn't. Their towers are desolate. There's nobody on the watch. Nobody's looking out. There's nobody there. It's a desolate place. I don't want to live in a desolate place. I think I told y'all that one of the worst states in the world is Alabama. I'm saying that for some guy back there in the back. Drive down through there sometime. Desolate place. And I told you, I don't know how in the world people live down there. Now, I'm sure there's some pretty places in Alabama. I just never did see them. Huh? Yeah, Tom said, careful, you're on Facebook. I don't like Alabama. I drove down through there. I know. Yeah. Yeah. I know. I got a friend of mine who's moving back up here. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed. So that there is no man, that there is none. How about that? What a place. Just kidding about Alabama. Kind of. I read this little thing in the Nosy Neighbor today. Y'all know about the Nosy Neighbor. We say that. Yeah, I get it every week, and I like it. I like reading it. And the editor has a lot of good, funny stuff in there back toward the back of it. If you get it, read those. Anyway, this woman asked her husband how he felt about her. She wanted to know how he felt, and he said, you're my A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. And she wanted to know what all that meant. What does that mean? He started out with A, you're absolutely fabulous, you're beautiful, you're and all through C. And he got up to IJK, and she said, what about IJK? He says, I'm just kidding. And then it goes on to say, so he woke up in the hospital. But the Lord's trying to let them know that he cut off the nations, and the towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Nobody's coming in. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Now here's the statement that he would say to us. Surely when I show you your life, or I showed them their life as a city, surely that now they're going to listen to me. Surely you'll fear me. And if you fear him, if you're in awe of him, you know, that he's just bigger than you can imagine. That's what that word is. That you would surely will fear me. Thou wilt receive instructions. If you'll do that and you'll receive instructions, wouldn't that be wonderful? If you'll just come back, do a complete turnaround and come back to where you were, you'll be fine. You'll receive instructions. You'll fear me. And he says, so their dwellings should not be cut off. I can change this thing, he's saying. Howsoever I punish them. But, now watch what happens. He says, I want to come in and do that. I want to do that for you. If you want to know how far a person can get in their life away from God, this is pretty much it right here. He said, I want to come in and I want you to come back and receive instructions again. I want you to fear me. I want you to know me. I want to get to know you better. I want all of this. And he's saying that to us all the time. But the next word says, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. In other words, he's opening the door. And before he can come in, they're slamming the door on him. We do that. Sometimes the Lord's opening the door for us for a blessing that we've never received before, a place in our life that we've just haven't grown to be in, and he's opening the door for that, and we're shutting the door on him. Because we know that if we get closer to him, there's going to be some things that's going to be expected of us. And is it right to say that things should be expected from a Christian in their faithfulness and their relationship to God? I agree. I think so. I think there's a place in our life where we need to mature in our Christian life. I was talking with, I think Pam and Stacy maybe was getting something going, and it has to do with this book, I'm pretty sure, about evangelism, about our church getting off the seats and getting out and getting something done. Do we want to do that? I think we do. I'm not sure everybody does, but I'd like to see everybody get on board. If the Lord's doing this and he's actually opened the door through some of our own people, he's opening the door for us to do something with what we say we have, why would we close the door in his face? We better be careful about that. Amen? A lot of doors have put locks on the doors. A lot of churches have put locks on the doors because they didn't listen to the Lord. And when he opened the door, they shut it in his face. Let's don't do that, church. Jerusalem was a sad place to be. This time it shouldn't have been a sad place. It was that pure, holy city. In fact, there's a song, Jerusalem is the name of it, isn't it? Great song, absolute fabulous song, and it tells about Jerusalem. But Jerusalem had problems, and you may be a fabulous person, but if we're not where we ought to be with God, we got problems. We got problems, and we won't be what God wants us to be. Let's be what he wants us to be. Let's fall in line with that. You want to? Surely they will fear me and receive instructions. Surely they will. And surely they didn't. And he would say to us, because I'm looking at people that I know love the Lord, and he's saying, surely they'll take instructions from me. Surely they'll fear me. They'll stand in awe of me and know who I am. I want us to do that. As a church, that means each individual has to do your own. I can't be responsible for you. You can't be responsible for me. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful that you've shown us a city so holy and pure, and who went the wrong way, and we have a people who are holy in Jesus Christ, righteous in Jesus Christ, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that, but we have a good position in you, and we want that to be better. And we know that if it's going to be better, we've got to be about your business. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll open our minds and our hearts and let us see what we need to be. Okay? Thank you, Lord. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.